Good to see everybody here this morning. You know, Sam, you did it to me again. Eric, I'm going to do it to you again. Shout to the North, third verse. Can you put that back on the screen, please? Something comes up, you just have to emphasize it. Wasn't it great to hear how God's been working in the ladies' Bible study and the connection, the fellowship? That's what it's about, right? That we live in fellowship together, we grow together, we study God's word together, we encourage one another. That's what it's about. Third verse, there it is. Rise up, O church with broken wings. Fill this place with songs again. Of our God who reigns on high, by his grace, again we'll fly. Isn't it amazing? This really has nothing to do with, well, it's not the focus of today's sermon, but isn't it amazing how God heals? How through our brokenness God works. God is a God of hope. Before we get into Genesis chapter 4, let's go ahead and turn in prayer. Our Father, we quiet our hearts again before you this morning. Lord, as we again are going to look to the record of how you dealt with your people in the past, it reminds us that you are a God of hope. Lord, that you bring forth healing. Lord, that you encourage, that you guide, that you direct our steps, even when we don't know the path we should take. Lord, we thank you for this text that you've given us, for this story that is so familiar and yet, again, so new. Lord, and we pray this morning as we read together that again this morning you would continue to speak to our hearts. You would grow us in our knowledge of you and our service to you and in our fellowship with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 24. The heading over mine says, A Bride for Isaac. Coming to the end of Abram's life, a couple chapters ago was the last time we had record of God speaking to Abraham. This chapter will be the last time that we hear from Abraham directly. The last chapter we hear Abraham speak in. Starts out, now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. He's lived his life. He has seen God lead him to a new country. He's gone through trials. He's encountered difficulties. And now, towards the end of his life, the scripture, the narrator tells us, God has blessed him in every way. We can think of those. Goods, silver, gold, flocks, herds. Finally, that promised son. Being old, he knows his time is short. Gary got old this week. He turned 60. He knows his time is short. I think when that happens, you become more aware of how short time is, of the urgency there is to act, to teach, to do those things that still feel like need done before the time is over. And I think that's where Abraham's at. And so Abraham says to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had been in charge of all that he owned. This guy's been with him a long time. May have traveled with him when he first came from Haran into the land. This is a guy he trusts intimately. We have one other servant described like this in the book of Genesis, and that's Joseph when he's in the house of Potiphar. Joseph says, you know, when Potiphar's wife is attempting to seduce him, Joseph says, how could I do this against sin against God and against my master? My master has trusted me with everything in his household. Everything he has, I have access to. I can deal with freely as if it were my own, except you. That's the position this servant has. The absolute complete trust of Abraham to act on Abraham's behalf in all matters. And so now he's going to take this servant and he's going to entrust to him probably the most precious matter that he could. He says, please place your hand under my thigh and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. That particular method of swearing we see here and we see again with Jacob emphasizes the solemnity, the sacredness of the trust that Abraham is placing in his servant. It says, I'll make you swear by the God of heaven and the God of earth. Going back to Genesis 1, the God of creation. That you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. But you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. Abraham recognized that as a sojourner and as an alien in the land of Canaan, it would not be proper in service to God for his son to marry one of the women of the land, a woman of the nations whom God had said he was going to displace in order to give Abraham that land. He recognized in watching Lot the danger of being too closely affiliated with the people of the land. That's what Lot did. He moved into Sodom. It's possible that his wife was a lady of Sodom. And Abraham said, this is not what can be done with Isaac. Isaac needs a wife from outside the land. As an example to the children of Israel, as they are receiving this text between Egypt and Canaan, God exhorts them time and again, do not marry their women. Do not give your son, your daughters in marriage to their sons. Don't intermingle with them. And the children of Israel fought that for centuries. Fought the effects of doing that for centuries because they did not listen to that command until finally they were exiled to Babylon. So Abraham here, God is using Abraham here as an example to the people of Israel that no, this is something you need to avoid. And so Abraham is sending his servant not just outside the land, but back to his family, back to his people. And the servant says to him, a very logical question, Suppose when I get there, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. I'm going on behalf of you and your son. I'm not a member of the family by blood. I'm going to a place 450 miles away by foot. It's going to take a month or more to travel. We don't have telephones. We don't have method of communication. They may now have heard from Abraham for the 60 years that he's been in Canaan at this point. Suppose she's not willing to follow me to this land. Suppose she wants to know who this guy is that she's supposed to marry. She says, should I then take your son back to the land from where you came? Very logical question. She might not be willing to do this, Abraham. And then Abraham said to him, and if anything, he speaks more strongly about this than he does about the wife, Isaac's wife shouldn't be from the land of Canaan. He says, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. Look at his faith. God called me from there. My son cannot go back to this land. He cannot go back to the land I came from. He has to remain. Isaac is the only patriarch that never sets foot outside the land of Canaan. He never goes down to Egypt. He never goes outside the land anywhere else. He is the prototype of what Israel should be in Canaan for his entire life. For him to go back to the land of Abraham's birth to try and gain a wife would be an undoing of Abraham's commitment to follow God. But Abraham does allow for the possibility. But he says, if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this, my oath. Only do not take my son back there. It is more important for Isaac not to leave the land than it is for Isaac's wife to come from Abraham's relatives. So the servant, now that he understands the job, and now that he's given a little bit of wiggle room in the oath in case the woman's not cooperative, because he's a very conscientious servant. If he takes an oath, he's going to keep it. So then the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. End of scene one. We get four scenes. This was scene one in Canaan. We'll get scene two outside the city of Nahor. Scene with Rebekah. We'll get scene three in Laban's house in Mesopotamia, and then we'll get scene four back in Canaan. So the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master. Often when we see gifts in the Old Testament, we see gifts of 10. We have Naaman giving 10 bags of silver and 10 changes of clothes, or offering to give to Elijah when he was cured from his leprosy. And you have other instances in the Old Testament where when gifts are given, it's 10 of something that is given. 10 donkeys, 10 camels, whatever it is they give 10 of. It's the idea of a complete gift. He takes 10 camels from his camels of his master, sits out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Again, probably about 450 miles, probably about a month and a half of travel maybe, going on foot by camel. And he gets there, and he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when the women go out to draw water. I think we're familiar with this by now. Women go out to draw the water morning and the evening, not during the heat of the day. in general. And this is interesting because he gets to the city. He knows he's supposed to take a wife from the relatives of Abraham. And when he gets there, his first step isn't to find an inn, if there were such a thing. I kind of doubt that there was. You know, when the angels, messengers came to Sodom, there wasn't an inn to go find. They were going to stay in the city square. Even to get to the book of Judges, when the Levite travels, ends up in Gibeon, there's not an inn to go find. He's going to stay in the city square until he's taken in by somebody. So he doesn't go to find an inn, but he also doesn't make inquiries. He knows he's supposed to find a wife from Abram's family. He doesn't say, do you know the family of Terah? You know, his sons were Bethuel and Uz, and are any of them still here? Nahor? Do you know any of those? You know, he doesn't seek them out. You know, you would think if he's going to go find the family and get a wife, he'd go find the family and then say, well, who do you have that's a marriageable age? But he doesn't do that. He stops at the well. He's so focused on his mission, he stops at the well and he says, I'm here, I got to find the girl. So he says, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. This anonymous servant of Abraham prays the longest prayer we have recorded in the book of Genesis. And he asks for a sign. The word sign isn't here, but he asks for a sign. Again, common in the Old Testament. We see people often asking for signs from God. Gideon, we're well acquainted of, asked for a sign with laying out the fleece and asking for the fleece to be first wet and then dry with dew. We have Ahaz. I'm going to get my kings mixed up. I think Ahaz was the king that Isaiah prophesied to. That Isaiah said, ask for a sign, and the king says, I don't not want a sign. And Ahaz says, I'm going to give you a sign. There will be a son born. And that sign actually became a dual prophecy of the birth of Christ. The most interesting sign, I think, that was given was the sign to Moses. When Moses was speaking with God at the burning bush, and God says, I've chosen you. Go lead my people out of Israel. And I'm going to give you a sign that you may know that I'm speaking to you to ask you to do this. And that sign is, once you finish the job and you've led the people out of Israel, you'll worship them together with me right here. I think as Moses, I want a little confirmation before the fact, not after the fact. So the servant here is asking for a sign. Before he had finished speaking, Isaiah in chapter 46 is talking about the new heavens, new earth. After all has been restored, he says, before they call, I will answer them. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. Now the narrator told us something that the servant doesn't know. We know Rebekah, we know her name, we know her lineage. And if we're paying attention two chapters ago, we know exactly how she's related to Abraham. And it tells us again here, just in case we forgot. And so we already know that God has already answered the servant's prayer. But the servant doesn't know this. But the narrator is letting us see this from that perspective. That before he had finished praying, this girl is already coming out, is already there. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Sees her come out, beautiful young lady, marriageable age. Says, well, I'll start with her. And he runs up to her. And he says, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my Lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now remember, this servant was Abraham's oldest servant. They had been with him for a long time. And since we have a lot of young ladies of marriageable age here this morning, I'm going to ask you, because I can't really put myself over having been in the position of a young lady of marriageable age. So, and since marriageable age in that day went down maybe to 15, 14, Taylor, you're also included in this quiz. A guy walks up to you. Galen's age. You know Galen, right? He walks up to you. He's got these 10 camels back here. And although the text doesn't say so right here, we'll find out later, he also has a few men standing back there as well. He walks up to you and he asks for a drink. Are you going to offer to water his camels? Hey, are you going to give him a drink? Well, you might give him a drink. Are you going to offer to water his camels? Are you going to offer to water his camels? Let's find out how much work that is first, right? When he finished giving him a drink, she says, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. I'm not just going to give them a drink. I'm going to make sure that they're satisfied. Camels can drink up to 25 gallons apiece. He had 10. Do the math, 250 gallons. She had a jar that she could carry on her shoulder. Holds what, 2-3 gallons? Maybe 4? I doubt that holds 5. That'd be an awful lot of weight. So she said, drink, my Lord, and quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Then she offered to water the camels. And then it says, so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, and she ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all of his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. So you did agree to water the camels. You're drawing a couple hundred gallons of water, 2-3 gallons at a time. And all the time you're doing this, this man is standing there just watching you. Are you uncomfortable yet? Yeah. And when the camels had finished drinking, what's the man seeing? A hard worker. And also the way she's doing it. She's not trudging around. She's quickly emptying the jar. She's running back to the spring. When's the last time somebody ran giving for hospitality? Abraham, right? When he met the three men? He ran to greet them. He ran to the tent to tell Sarah to make bread. He ran to the herd. She's not just meeting his needs. She's hurrying to do it and do it well. So when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring, a nose ring. Okay, I have to stop a nose ring just because. I grew up in Banner County, Western Nebraska. And for the first 23 years of my life, the only nose ring I saw was about this big around, about 3/8 of an inch diameter, that Dad put in the ring of a bull so he could control the bull because it was kind of a nasty bull. That's the only nose ring I knew about. Then I met my wife. She wasn't my wife yet. And she had in her possession a nose ring that she has worn a couple of times. And she informed me that nose rings are quite a symbol of a beautiful piece of jewelry. I still grew up in Western Nebraska, okay? I've got this connotation in my head. In this culture, I mean, you can go to Ezekiel when God talks about how he rescued Israel and brought her up, and then how when he was ready to make her bride, he gave her a nose ring and jewelry. And so the man takes a nose ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold. 10 shekels would be about 6-7 ounces, probably. So substantial bracelets. Gold bracelets, gold nose ring, and gives them to her. So in a way, he's not saying the words, but in a way, he's giving her tokens as if he's thinking about the kind of tokens you would give to a young lady in a marriage proposal. Now, he hasn't specifically said that, but that's what this is. So he has already determined that his prayer has been answered. He's already acting as his prayer has been answered. He hasn't yet found out who she is. But he's already giving her gifts, knowing that God has answered his prayer. And he says, whose daughter are you? He doesn't say, what's your name? He says, whose daughter are you? What's your lineage? Who am I to thank? Whom do I need to talk to finalize this arrangement? Please, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel. And she doesn't tell him her name. She answers the question. She doesn't give any extra information. She just answers the question. I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. And again she said to him, we have plenty, both straw and feed, and room to lodge in. He just asks for space. She responds with space plus, oh, by the way, we've got hay and straw too. You're welcome. You're welcome to come to our house. And then the man bowed low, and he knows fully that God has completely answered his prayer now. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham. This is the first hint she has of where he comes from and who he is. The God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. And then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. End of scene 2. He has been led by God. He went to the place, to the town he's supposed to go to. He's been led by God to the first young lady he accosted was of the family of Abraham. She was Abrahamic in her character. She had the same kind of hospitality that Abraham had. She wasn't just a member of the family. She was of a character and a disposition that would make Abraham pleased. Now Rebecca, scene 3. Now Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran outside to the man at the spring But we need some background information. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man. What's your impression of Laban? He was interested about the gold. This man accosted his sister, but he's like, "Hey, this man's wealthy. That's some nice bracelets there." He went out to the man. Behold, the servant, was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside since I have prepared the house and the place for the camels?" Very welcoming. Again, very focused on the fact that this guy is rich. "You are blessed of the Lord." So the man entered the house, and then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash the feet and the feet of the men who were with him. It shows good hospitality. But when food was set before him, the servant, to eat, he said, "I will not eat until I have told my business." Boy, this servant, he doesn't stray, does he? You can see why he is in charge of all of Abraham's household. When he gets to the city, first thing he does, he's going to find a girl. He's not worried about trying to look up the family and assess, even trying to find lodging for himself. It's first, "I'm going to find the girl." Now he's found the girl. He's in the household. He says, "Before we can eat supper, I got to take care of this. I'm on a mission. I'm been sent by Abraham to accomplish this task. I got to make sure I get it done before I eat. I mean, it's been a long day of travel. I'm hungry, but we need to take care of this first." He says, "I will not eat until I have told my business." And he said, "Speak on." She said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord..." The servant is going to retell everything that's happened up to this point. But let's see what he changes, because that's where we're going to see some really significant things. "The Lord has greatly blessed my master." We're at verse 1, right? The Lord blessed Abraham in every way. "The Lord has greatly blessed my master. So he has become rich. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys." The servant's goal is to paint a picture such that Rebekah's family is willing to release her into his care to take him back to be married to Isaac. You have to remember the goal. What's he trying to do? He's trying to say, "You want this girl to come with me. She's going to be well provided for. We have everything she could possibly want in terms of material things. And now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has." Abraham's very rich. He has one son, and that son's getting everything. It's like saying, in today's world, I'm here on behalf of Warren Buffett, and he decided to do it that way with all those charitable trusts. And his son is getting everything he has. And I'm here to ask you if you want to marry Warren Buffett's son. That's what he's doing. "My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live. You shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son.'" So he's giving him his mission. "My master is very rich. He has one son. He needs a wife for his son, and he wants his wife to come from his family here in Nahor." Now they know why he's there. "And I said to my master, 'Suppose the woman does not follow me.' And he said to me, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife from my son, from my relatives, and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives. And the servant changes it just a little bit. Because Abraham says, Abraham repeated the servant's words, that she does not want to come with you. The servant changes it. He says, and if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. At this point, the servant isn't saying, I have a question about whether she wants to come. Because he has seen the confirmation of the sign from God. This is the lady. She'll agree. I just got to talk them into it. And so in deference to who he's speaking to her family. He says, if they do not send her. He's saying, you do have a choice. And so then the servant continues the story. He says, so I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw, to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed my master's son. The other thing the servant has left out, he's left out all this, you know, he said he swore to his master, but he's left all this language that I swore by the God of heaven and earth. He left out this language of God has promised to give this land. That means nothing or very little to Laban. Laban's a polytheist. We'll find that out when Jacob goes back to visit him a few chapters from now. He doesn't have that same respect for the authority of Yahweh. And obviously the promise of the covenant, the promise of land, would mean nothing to him. It says, so before I have finished speaking my heart, it says, I prayed for this sign, I prayed for this to happen. He says, before I have finished speaking this prayer in my heart, I saw Rebecca coming out. And she came out with a jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring to draw. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink and we'll water your camels also. So I drank and she watered the camels also. And that's why she was at the spring for 2 hours getting water tonight. Because it takes a little while to water all those camels. And then I asked her and I said, whose daughter are you? The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. He reversed the order. When it happened, he gave her the ring and the bracelets, and then he asked her who she was. When he's talking to Laban, he says, I inquired of her lineage before I gave her the ring and the bracelets. Again, he's trying to be sensitive to Laban. Trying to be sensitive to her family, that I'm confirming that she is eligible according to the constraints that Abraham gave me. And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or the left. He told his story. He sold his case as best as he can. My master's wealthy. He has one son. He's getting everything. We need a wife. We need a bride for her. I prayed for a sign from Yahweh, from God. And it played out exactly what I'd asked for. God gave me the sign. This is the woman that has been chosen. This is what I came for. Will you grant your permission? Then Laban and Bethuel replied, "The matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Here's Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." What do you hear in that? I hear acquiescence. I don't necessarily hear a ringing endorsement. I kind of hear the voice of somebody that feels like they've been backed into a corner. God told you this. God gave you a sign. God, how can we go against the gods? Yeah, we got no choice. She's yours. That's kind of what I hear. But nonetheless, they agree. And when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself, not to them in thankfulness, in acknowledgement of their agreement. He bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. Abraham's servant has seen God work. Has seen God guide him to Nahor, guide him to the exact girl who, without his knowledge beforehand, was of the lineage that he was looking for. And now the family has agreed. And the servant bows before God. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. And when they rose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." This guy is on point. Okay, we made the agreement. We've slept on it. So next morning, I'm ready to go. Give me the girl. We're going to head out. I got a mission to finish. Galen's saying, "I got to get home while I can still get there." But her brother and her mother say, "Let the girl stay with us a few days." Say 10. "And then afterwards she can go." A little hesitancy here, huh? What a shyster, yeah. What's he looking for? You getting more gold in those camels? Yeah, I guess I did skip that verse. Verse 53, right? After they agreed and after he worshiped God, it says he brought articles of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. More gold, more silver, some beautiful clothing. He also gave precious things to her brother, to Laban, and to her mother. They're seeing an incredible display of wealth here. But they're hesitant. They say, "You know, I'm not sure we're ready to let her go right now. Can we have a little time to say goodbye?" And he says, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." He says, God has directed this journey. Every step has been gone just the way Abraham promised that it would. I need to finish this task. Send me away now. Her brother and her mother say, and they said, "Well, we'll call the girl. We'll consult her wishes." "So what do you think, young ladies? You met this servant yesterday. He's obviously has some wealth behind him. He says he's from Abraham, this great uncle you've heard about and never met. This crazy guy that said God spoke to him and he needed to go someplace else, and he just picked up and left everybody and went on his own way. And you haven't heard from him in 60 years. And now your family has agreed to marry you off to his son last night." Again, you only met this guy, it's been 14 hours since you first met this servant. You ready to get on the camel and go? You are. You like to bling. You like travel. Okay. And you'll probably never see your family again. Let's throw that in there while we're at it. You'll probably never see your family again.
And no
telephone, no FaceTime. You ready to get on the camel and go? Rebecca says, I can't get out of here fast enough. Well, not quite. They called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Thus they sent away their sister Rebecca and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. So she gets her nurse, her maid, her handmaiden to go along with her. So she won't be, she'll have at least one familiar face along the journey. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s. May your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. That first half actually is a probably pretty standard fertility blessing. But how appropriate for somebody who's going to marry the son of Abraham. May you become thousands of 10,000s. And that second half, may your descendants possess the gate of their enemies. We just heard that two chapters ago after Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac. That was new information then. And these pagans unknowingly repeat God's blessing to Rebecca. Then Rebecca arose with her maids. Oh, she gets to take more than one. And they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. In scene 3. Back in Canaan. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahairoi, for he was living in the Negev. Come from, where did he come to? Well, he probably came back to near Hebron, the Oaks of Mamre, where Abraham came back to, where Sarah's buried. Because that's where the servant was sent from. That's probably the servant's coming back to. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked. We've seen that often in this narrative of Abraham, right? He lifted up his eyes and looked. God is going to reveal something to him. And behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she went to the servant who evidently was on foot. And says, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he is my master. Verse 2. This is Abraham's servant. Throughout this story, the servant, well, he's not just called servant, he's called Abraham's servant. When he's telling his story to Laban, Sarah, my master's wife. Who's the master? Abraham. Verse 37, my master made me swear. Who's the master? Abraham. Throughout this story, Abraham is the master. Isaac is just the master's son. Now that they've gotten back from Haran, Rebecca is there. Isaac is now the master. Isaac is stepping into the role of patriarch. Abraham has said the last thing he's going to say. We'll read about his death in the next chapter. Abraham's passing off a scene. We have fully transferred the narrative at this point to Isaac. As the heir of the covenant made with Abraham, as the steward of the covenant. And then she took her veil and covered herself, not because unmarried women generally veiled, but because a bride veiled herself at the time of her wedding to her husband. And she veiled herself, took her veil and covered herself. And then the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And given this thoroughness in repeating the story to Laban, I think we're glad that we don't read the story a third time. It's just summarized for us. The servant told Isaac all that he had done. He told him about Abraham's commission. He told him about the trip. He told him about the sign, about the girl drawing the water from the well, about the negotiations with Laban. And Isaac is satisfied. Isaac said, yes, this is the woman that God has chosen for me. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. This is symbolic. Not just of marriage, but she is now the matriarch of the family. She is assuming that position of authority within this clan. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Arranged marriage? Yes. But he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. He loved her. He had still been grieving the death of his mother. This is probably within about 3 years. Sometime within 3 years of Sarah's death. He had still been grieving. He loved her. She comforted him. She met him in his grief. She met him where he was. This isn't, he took her into his mother's tent and she became a mother figure for him, replaced his mother. No, let's not go there. This is a beautiful marriage between two people. We could probably do a marriage seminar on this, but JC already did that this summer. We don't need to retrace that ground. He did a very, very good job. This was a story I told David at the beginning, before service began. This is a story of two journeys of faith. And he says, two journeys of faith. And he stopped. I don't know if he figured it out before we got here or not. No. It's the journey of the faith of the servant. The servant actually journeyed based on Abraham's faith to begin with. And as he journeyed, and as he saw God move throughout his journey, giving him the sign throughout, it became his own faith till after Laban and the family agreed to give Rebekah in marriage. He worshiped God of his own accord. Abraham's faith became his. It's a story of a journey of Rebekah's faith. She met a servant. 14 hours later, she agreed to a journey of her own, to a land she had never been to marry a man she had never met, to become part of a covenant that had been promised to somebody else. Her journey, though not elaborated on, is very Abrahamic in its nature. We noted earlier how she is very Abrahamic in the way that she showed hospitality to the servants. Her willingness to leave her family and to go with the servant to marry Isaac is very Abrahamic in her willingness to step out in faith on that journey. She's a fitting wife for Isaac. She shows her faith in what the servant has said, and what God, and what, how God is moving. We have the faith of an unnamed servant of his journey. We have the faith of Rebekah. We also see in this chapter, it's easy to miss, We also, because of how often God is mentioned, we also see in this chapter, God never directly speaks to anybody in this chapter. God never directly gives instructions. We've been used to that throughout Abraham's story. Go here, go there. I'm going to do this. You need to do that. We don't have God audibly speaking in this chapter. We see Him working. We see Him working through the events of their lives. God works through the events of our lives. Do we stop to recognize that? Do we see when God is moving? Or do we palm it off on a coincidence? Oh, she just happened to be at the well. Ruth just happened upon the field of Boaz. This is a story of God working behind the scenes. Yes, He answers the servant's prayer for a sign. He never told the servant to ask for it. He works through their lives, meets them where they are, without that direct, audible voice they've been used to hearing. God will do that for us. Our Father, we thank You again for the stories of the people who have gone before, people who have lived in faith. People who have trusted Your working in their lives. We thank You that we can see their journeys of faith. We thank You that we can see Your working through what was recorded. And we pray, Lord, that You'd open our eyes that we would anticipate that You will work now, today, as You have promised to do. Give us faith to follow. Give us eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen.